Good morning again. Often on this day, it's kind of a refrain. The worship leader will say, "He is risen," and you will reply, "He is risen indeed." So let's do that together one time before we begin. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. And that is why we're here this morning, to celebrate that good news, the best news. What's the best news that you've ever received? The best information that when you heard it, it made your heart soar and a smile come upon your face. Maybe it was back when you were in school when you found out the person you had a crush on had a crush on you too. Maybe it was getting accepted into that college that you had on the top of your list, the ones that you weren't looking forward to anyone but that one college. Maybe it was landing that dream promotion at work, winning a sweepstakes or inheriting a ton of money. Maybe that was the best news. Seeing your spouse step off a plane after they had been deployed overseas in the military for a couple of years. Discovering that your friend who had moved away 10 years ago was suddenly deciding to come back and live back in your hometown. Getting to go to your mother and father and say, "Mom, Dad, she said yes." Maybe you heard this. "We have good news, Mr. Robertson. Both your wife and the baby are doing well. Mrs. Allison, we continue to be cautious, but the latest tests show that your cancer is in remission." Or maybe, here's some topical stuff for you, maybe you got audited by the IRS only to find out that you overpaid and they owe you money. Maybe that's the best news you've ever received. What's the best news that you have ever received? You see, sometimes the best news often comes on the heels of bad news, and that makes it even better to some degree. Such as beating cancer or some other illness. It was obviously terrible news when you received that diagnosis, but that makes it that much sweeter when the doctor tells you that for now, it's gone. That you can suddenly be, at least for the time being, and hopefully far into the future, cancer and or disease free. It makes it even richer. It makes that good news even better. For sports fans out there, you know that back in 2004, the Boston Red Sox won the World Series for the first time in forever. The last time that they had done that was all the way back in 1918, I believe. And it wasn't the sweeping of the Cardinals in the World Series that made that championship so amazing for the people of Boston. It was all the hard suffering that they had gone through over the last, 90 years or however long it nearly was, going without a title. Having balls pass between the first baseman's legs and go into the outfield and win or lose a game that way, and all the stuff that they dealt with. Those of you who know about sports history, you know that the Boston Red Sox for years suffered from what they called the curse of the Bambino. That way back in the day, they traded away Babe Ruth. They had been doing really good up until that point. The Yankees had stunk up until that point. And then suddenly when the Yankees got Babe Ruth, it turned their franchise around. And they have since become the winningest franchise in all of sports history, not just baseball history. While the Red Sox suffered and suffered and suffered for years. And then in that very year, in 2004, when they would eventually go on to win the World Series, they were down 3-0 in the American League Championship Series. Losing in the bottom of the ninth inning when they came onto the field. And then from that point forward, they turned it around, became the only baseball team in the history of baseball to come back from a 3-0 deficit to win a playoff series, and then went into the World Series and won it all. That made that good news, winning the World Series, which would be good news to any baseball team, the best news. Because of all the hardcore suffering from a baseball perspective that they had gone through over those last 80-something years. Maybe the trial on something our size, something that makes a little bit more sense to us from a sports perspective. Years ago, back in the 90s, it wouldn't have been good news for the Cowboys to only win one playoff game, right? But this year, it was good news because we've had nothing but bad news for the last decade. And all of a sudden, this little bit of good news becomes even better on the heels of bad news. Last week, we looked at one of the worst events, or arguably, I would argue, the worst event in human history, the most unjust event in human history, the crucifixion of our innocent Lord Jesus at the hands of guilty humanity, our Creator being murdered by the created. And the depth of this bad news, this darkness that we remember on Good Friday, It's part of what makes today's news the best news. Not just good news, but the best news of all time. And that news, again, is Jesus is risen. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 12. We have been going through Luke's gospel and the Easter story, building up to this moment. Again, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The women woke early that day to go anoint Jesus' body. Because of the proximity of the Passover, when Jesus was being crucified, his burial was done in a hasty fashion, and his body wasn't prepared as they normally would prepare a body to lay in a tomb. And so the women decided that they would go back and they would do what hadn't been done, that they would anoint Jesus' body, they would bring the spices that they had prepared in order to do the thing that they always did when they buried somebody. They had gone expecting to find a dead man. And why not? The last that they had seen of Jesus, the last image that they had was his torn, bloody body hanging limp from a cross. And as the sky grew dark on that Good Friday, they watched him be taken down from the cross, transported to a nearby garden tomb, and laid to rest. As far as they knew, never to be seen again. After Jesus' death, they had spent the better part of 2 days mourning and hiding, as if they were afraid that someone was going to come and get them and try to do the same thing to them. The same reason that Peter denied Jesus, because they didn't want to be associated with the pain and the suffering that Jesus was receiving. We see all the disciples, all the people huddled together in a room. Imagine what must have been going through their mind during those days. Thinking about all the dreams that they had for this kingdom of God that Jesus had been talking about, this new world order, this way of treating people that was completely foreign to everything that they had said, but they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt was the right thing. It was true, it was good, it was what they thought they had been waiting for, what their people had been waiting for thousands of years, and reflecting over the dreams that they had, only to then think that those dreams had vanished. Yet those dreams had been taken away as someone took their Savior away. Maybe they were confused about how Jesus could perform all these amazing works. He could heal people. He could cast out demonic forces, even some really scary kind of characters he could deal with. He could even bring back other people from the dead, while he couldn't even save himself. As they saw him crucified and murdered and mocked and beaten and bloodied by those that they thought were the enemy, by those that they thought were the oppressor, it must have been going through their mind that this Jesus who did all these things, why can't he, why won't he just stop this and save himself? And maybe sometimes we overlook this. I would think that as they were together in a room, they were sharing personal memories with each other. That one time Jesus said something to them that just stuck out and changed the way that they thought. That one time Jesus seemed to look into their life and give them a word of hope. Those personal stories that we don't necessarily have recorded in the words of Scripture. Maybe they were sharing all of those things with each other. You see, the women approached Jesus' tomb that day as if they were attending a funeral. That's what the spices were for. They were to mask. It's like spraying Febreze, essentially. They were to mask an odor, the smell of a decomposing corpse, which is what they would find, what they thought they would find in Jesus' tomb that day. So not only did they think that Jesus was dead, they thought that he was dead and his body was beginning to decay. That's the degree of hopelessness that these women, and they were representative of the whole Christian group at this point. That's what they all felt, this degree of hopelessness. And the apostles were no better. You make the argument they were worse. When the women came and tried to tell them that Jesus wasn't there, there were these angels that said he was risen, he's not dead anymore. They didn't believe them. They passed it off as an idle tell. That says a lot about what they thought about women in the first century, but it also says something shows their degree of hopelessness, shows their lack of faith, their lack of hope that what the women were saying might be true. I can imagine that other apostles, like Peter, might have been motivated by his guilt over what had happened to Jesus and was sinking in despair because of what he had done. The last memory he had of Jesus, we see from the gospel stories, is him looking across the courtyard and he and Jesus locking eyes as he denies Jesus for the third time before the rooster crows, just like Jesus said that he would. We know that the despair for one of the disciples, Judas, was too much to even bear because of his guilt that he had, and he went and he took his own life. That's why when Luke talks about the 12 here, he actually calls them the 11, because Judas isn't with them anymore. What about you? What if you had been here, had been in this story? Where would your heart have been? Where would your mind have been? How would you have felt in the midst of this story? Probably like you feel anytime you go to a funeral. Anytime a family member or a close friend dies, you would probably go through some of those same exact emotions, trying to cope, trying to do anything to try to understand what's going on around you, feeling overwhelmed with what's happened, the way that the world has now changed, that this person is gone and not with you in the flesh anymore. Overwhelmed with what you have to do in order to move on from this point forward. Busying yourself with other tasks. Just trying to feel busy and do something to take your mind off what was going on. And doing anything possible to grasp for some sort of closure. To try to find some sort of purpose or meaning. To tell yourself that good things, bad things happen for a reason. That there must be something, some good that can come out of this. Maybe that's where we all would have been. Hopelessly grasping for something to make sense, something to bring some sort of closure. And that's where these people are. That's where these women are and the disciples in the story. They're trying to do something, anything, to find a point, to find meaning, to bring closure after suffering the loss of their friend and their leader. They are trying to put the story to bed, put things back together, and move forward. And the only way that the women knew how to do that was to do what they always did when someone died, which is go and do the ritualistic thing that we always do in order to try to put a period on the end of this terrible story. But then as they approach the tomb, something happens. The stone that was supposed to be there isn't in place. And those of you who've heard this story before, that's probably all of you, you know that the stone was extremely heavy. That it wasn't just something that could be moved by a group of women, which is why it's important that they are the ones to show up and not someone else. This stone has been pushed away, seemingly by some sort of supernatural force. And they went in looking for Jesus' body, and it wasn't there. And they begin to become confused. Why isn't Jesus' body here? We see in other parts of the gospel that Mary Magdalene was upset because her Savior's body was gone. She thought that someone had taken it. And the angels appear to them, and they say some of the best news in all of Scripture. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. He is not here, but has risen. Why are you looking for the living among the dead. This means Jesus is alive. Jesus doesn't reside in the land of the dead anymore. He is somewhere else in the land of the living, somewhere beyond even what they thought possible. And this is the good news. This is the gospel that you and I get to share to people who need to hear it. This is the gospel that perhaps you yourself need to hear this morning. The good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The best news ever communicated in the history of earth. Jesus is not dead. Stop looking for the living among the dead. The women went in expecting to find a dead friend, but what they found was a living Savior. It's like you go to the doctor thinking that you're having a heart attack, only to learn that it's just some bad indigestion and you need to take some Tums. All of a sudden, the bad news gets a whole lot better. It's like seeing your life flash before your eyes as your car careens off into the ditch and begins to cartwheel, only to when everything stops, you just have a couple of bruises and you get out and everything's fine. You think things are going to be devastatingly horrible, and then suddenly they appear to be amazingly awesome beyond your imagination. It goes from the worst possible thing to the best possible thing in an instant. In the sports world, we call that snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. They went in total despair. They went in total hopelessness, thinking that they would find nothing but death, and they found out that their friend that they thought was dead, that they would never see again, was suddenly alive and had conquered death in some way that no other person ever had and ever would again until he gives us that resurrection in the final day. No one saw a way out. All of them were prepared for the worst news, every single one of them. That's one of the startling things about the gospel, right? About the story, is that if you read all four of the gospel writers, none of the people that should know what's going on get it until the very end, even though they've been told. And you see from the angel's response, he's basically like, why are you guys here? He told you that he was going to suffer at the hands of the ungodly and that he would die and then rise again in 3 days. Today's the third day. He's not here. You should know that. That should be something that you just know, because that's what he said would happen, and everything up until this point that Jesus said would happen had happened. So why do you doubt? Yet every single one of them doubted. None of them believed. Even the boldest among them, Peter, didn't believe. Even the one who considered himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, didn't seem to believe. None of the people that were in the room that day when the women came and told them the truth believed. Not one of them. Not Thomas. Not Peter. Not James. Not John. Not Andrew. None of them believed. But suddenly, the news changed. You know, you've heard the phrase, no news is good news. I always say that a lot in our world because we just think that all news is bad news, right? Anytime we get any kind of news, if we're waiting on something, expecting the worst, we don't hear anything. Well, then it must be better than whatever could be out there, because no news is good news. When you look at life through the eyes, through the lens of the resurrection, all news is good news. Or at least all news has the potential to be good news. Let me make some sense of what I'm saying so that you don't think I'm saying that everything that happens to you is wonderful, because I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that no matter how bleak the situation is, Jesus is risen. You look around at the world, you watch the news, you read the headlines, and you think the world has gone mad, and you're right, the world is mad, but Jesus is risen. This world is not our home. We are destined for another one. You look around and it seems like evil wins over and over and over again, and good things happen to bad people, and you wonder why evil seems to prevail all the time. Jesus is risen. He will one day return and conquer evil once and for all. Or maybe even worse and harder to understand is why bad things happen to good people, why there seems to be unjust suffering, and how in the world can there be good in that? Jesus is risen. All Jesus followers will spend eternity in heaven. Look at it from Paul's way of thinking. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says very famously, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever direction it goes, Paul says, as long as I'm a follower of Jesus, everything is going to be okay. To live is Christ, right? That means that I'm going to be here. I'm going to be able to do the work of Jesus in the world. It's good for all of you. Paul would say that I'm able to spread the message. But to die, if that's what happens, then I get to go be with my Father in heaven, and that is gain. But what about hardships on earth? He addresses that elsewhere in Scripture. In Romans 8:18, he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so look at the way that Paul couches it. If I'm going to live, that's Christ. If you're going to kill me, that's gain. If you're going to make me suffer, this present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the future glory that I'm about to receive. Paul is the eternal optimist. No matter what you throw at him, no matter what comes his direction, Jesus is risen, and that changes everything. That makes everything bearable because we know what is at the end of the story. And so all news can be in the end because we know the end of the story, good news. And so this morning I have a very simple message for you. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Have you received some bad news recently? Are you in a place where hope seems distant? There is hope for you today because Jesus is risen. There's an old hymn that I've quoted before, and I'm sure I'll quote again, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the phrase in that hymn is, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus, not your problems. Look to your Savior, not to the difficulties of the world. Look to the new life in the one who is risen from the dead, not the death that seems to be all around us today. Look to the glory of our Jesus Christ, not to the destruction around us in the world today. Stop looking at the bad things in life. Stop looking at the bad news, and instead define yourself and defy the world around you by the truth that goes above all truth. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive, and he's coming back someday to set all of this mess right. And so as long as we keep looking at all the other stuff, keep looking at all the destruction and thinking, oh, this world is worse than it's ever been, and there's no hope for anybody, there's no hope for anything, we're walking around like we're Chicken Little and we're waiting for everything to fall apart, all the world is going to seem like bad news. But even in the midst of that bad news, we can remember the best news, and the bad news makes it even better. Yes, the world is falling apart, but there is one who is coming back to set it right. Jesus is risen. Stop looking for the living among the dead. You're not going to find hope anywhere but in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find hope in looking at the destruction of the world. You're not going to find hope by just looking at the headlines, looking at everything that's wrong. You will find hope here. You will find hope in prayer. You will find hope in worship, in coming together with your brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking God's face together. You will find hope there and only there. And when you find it, it will amaze you. When you find it, that bad news that you're in the midst of will suddenly seem to fade away into the background as you realize that, yes, sometimes life is hard. Yes, sometimes bad things happen, but Jesus is risen. Jesus is here, and one day in the future, one day even sometimes close for some of us, distant for some of the rest of us, one day it will all be put right because Jesus beat sin and death once and for all. And so if there's anybody here who's hearing this for the first time today, maybe today is your chance to receive salvation. Maybe today is the time you turn your story around, where the bad news turns into good news. No matter where you're currently headed, the news that Jesus is risen is just for you. No matter how great things are, no matter how bad things are. It doesn't change the fact that the best news is still the best news and will always be true. Jesus is risen. Let's do this one last time. Repeat the refrain once again. Jesus is risen. That changes everything. No matter what is going on in the world, that is true. That is always true. and it will never, ever, ever change, no matter how dark or how bleak the world around you seems. Jesus is risen and he's coming back. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Stop defining the world by your problems and define them instead by the fact that Jesus, the God who died for you and loves you, is alive and is coming back. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I would love to lead you in that direction. You can come find me during the time of invitation. We can pray during that time and I can lead you in that direction. Or you can find me after the service and we can talk about it then. If there's anyone who does have a relationship with Jesus, but you find yourself going through a struggle, going through a period of darkness or hopelessness, we can pray about that as well. And you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is risen and that changes everything. Maybe you can dwell on that fact. If you need to pray about that after the service, you don't want anybody else to see you come down during the time, that's fine. Don't leave here, though, without seeking that help that you might need, that reminder that you might need that it's okay. Jesus is risen. Regardless of your circumstances, that doesn't change. If you need to pray about this or anything else, I'm here to pray with you right now and after the service. You can come down to the altar, you can pray with me, or you can pray where you're at. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill is going to lead us. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we thank you that you're alive. That you experienced death, but you didn't stay dead. You came back. God, remind us today, each of us, that wherever we are, whether we know you well or we don't know you at all, whether we're in the midst of the best time of our life or the worst, God, that you are alive. That changes everything. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.